We have a lot of questions. There's a question here. Can a woman sit alone in a taxi? This takes us to, there's a hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam which mentions that لا يخلون رجل بامرأة إلا كان ثالثهما الشيطان أو كما قال عليه الصلاة والسلام, that not a man and a woman, they don't stay in seclusion, in khalwa, in privacy, in isolation, except that shaytan is a third person amongst them. And because of this and many other narrations and hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, khalwa with a stranger is impermissible and totally, actually haram and unlawful for the man and for the woman. To stay in isolation, to stay in privacy, to stay in a place alone for a man and a woman, non-mahram, strange, it's not permissible. Now this khalwa, how is khalwa effective? I could be on a road, on a street, where I am walking and there's another strange woman and she's walking and there's nobody else whatsoever in the street. Is that regarded as khalwa? No, that's not khalwa. The fuqaha have explained that khalwa is in a place where a man and a woman are in seclusion, in privacy, and a third person is not able to attend on them. Third person cannot come there. For example, they are in a house and the doors of the house is locked. If somebody comes, needs to knock. There's nobody in the house, the doors are locked. Or in a room where the door is locked or even shut. So this is khalwa. Now sitting in a car or sitting in a taxi, the permissibility or impermissibility of sitting in a taxi alone, for a woman to sit in a taxi alone, depends on whether this is regarded and considered to be khalwa or not. If it's considered to be khalwa, then it's not permissible. And if it's not considered to be khalwa, then it's permissible. Now, the contemporary scholars, ulama and scholars, they've debated this and they've looked into this issue. Some say it's not khalwa, some say it is khalwa, Allahu alam. But a very good ruling, and this I think it's a ruling which is in between the two rulings, because some say that it's not permissible because this is khalwa. Some say no, it's not khalwa, it is permissible. But this is a very good ruling which is the intermediary between the two and which makes sense. And some of the ulama and some scholars in Syria also mentioned it, is that she's traveling just within the city and the streets are populated within the town area, etc., and it's during daylight, then it will not be considered as khalwa. Thus, permissible. However, if she is traveling at night or outside the city, then this will be regarded as khalwa, therefore not permissible. This is a very good ruling. So if a woman wants to sit in a taxi, if she's sitting in a taxi alone during daylight, afternoon, in the morning, and it's like on the street, populated and people are doing and going about their business and shops are open, it's daylight and within the city, then it will be permissible. But if it's at night or if it's outside the city, meaning outside the city whether day or night, and at night whether it's in the city or outside the city, it will not be permissible. So the only permissibility is two conditions, daytime and within the city. If both these things are there, then it should be permissible. However, it is of course better and more preferable and from taqwa that she avoids sitting in a taxi alone whenever reasonably possible. Unless if it's really important, then she should not travel in a taxi by herself. How much knowledge is it necessary for a woman to even acquire? The hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, where he says, طلب العلم فريضة على كل مسلم ومسلمة. But seeking knowledge is farz, compulsory, necessary on every Muslim male and female. The hadith has been mentioned by many ulama. This is something which is not specific or exclusive for women. This is a general ruling for males and females, for men and women, for brothers and sisters, that seeking of knowledge is necessary. And in this hadith, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam specified, and he mentioned women. He said, "Talabul ilmi faridatun ala kulli muslimin wa muslimah." Muslim man and Muslim woman, male and a female. You see, many addresses and many statements in the Quran and Sunnah, they just are general. And normally, the term or generally, it is addressed to the males, but as the ulama explained, that they also cover women. When Allah says, "Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu," O you who believe, automatically women are included with the men. When Allah mentions, unless something shows that it is exclusive for the women, for the men. When Allah mentions a ruling to the men, it automatically includes women, unless there is something which indicates that it is exclusive for men. But there are places where Allah exclusively and specially mentions women. Like Allah says, إن المسلمين والمسلمات والمؤمنين والمؤمنات والقانتين والقانتات والصادقين والصادقات. And then it says, والذاكرين الله كثيرا والذاكرات, etc. ومن عمل صالحا من ذكر وأنثى وهو مؤمن فلنحيينه حياة طيبة. So there are certain places in the hadith as well. This is one of those places, and this shows more significance and more importance of the issue. Now, seeking knowledge, fard, compulsory, necessary upon man and woman. The ulama have explained this in a way that the obligatory knowledge which is necessary and which is fard for men and women is not that everybody must master the science of tafsir, the science of hadith, the science of fiqh, the science of usul al-fiqh, the science of aqidah, the science of nahwa and sarf, etc. No. This is fard kifaya. If there are certain people within a community who master these particular sciences, as Allah says, فَلَوْلَا نَفَرَ مِنْ كُلِّ فِرْقَةٍ مِّنْهُمْ طَائِفَةٌ لِيَتَفَقَّهُوا فِي الدِّينِ وَلِيُنْذِرُوا قَوْمَهُمْ إِذَا رَجَعُوا إِلَيْهِمْ لَعَلَّهُمْ يَحْذَرُونَ. Some, a group of people who go and seek knowledge and then teach others, then this is the responsibility will be fulfilled and lifted from everybody. فرض كفاية. It's not فرض عين. But فرض عين, which is personally obligatory on every single Muslim male and female. Like salah, prayer, fard ayn. Salatul janazah is fard kifaya. If certain people, if they practice it, then the responsibility will be deemed fulfilled from everybody. But if nobody practices it, and nobody does it, then the whole community and the whole Muslim ummah will be sinful. Like for example, if somebody passes away in the locality and nobody performs Salatul Janazah, the funeral prayer, then all the Muslims will be sinful. This is what Fard Kifaya means. So, in-depth understanding of Deen, this is Fard Kifaya. In that, if certain Muslim individuals seek that knowledge, in-depth understanding, then it will be sufficient. However, the knowledge which is Fard Ayn, which has been mentioned in this particular hadith, طلب العلم فريضة على كل مسلم ومسلمة. Knowledge which is fard عين on every single Muslim male and female is that knowledge which a man and a woman is in need of and which is required for a man and a woman in order to spend a life which is according to the Islamic teachings and guidelines. Meaning that knowledge which is necessary from the time a woman wakes up to the time she goes to sleep. And people are very neglectful in this. We today, in our society, ignorance is very prevalent. I mean, Jahiliya is at its peak. And we really need Muslims to learn about their faith and learn about their deen and learn their fiqh. There are people, Muslims, where even the basics of wudu, basics of ghusl, they don't have knowledge about. I mean, this is something which really hurts. It really hurts. I mean, once, in Leicester, where I'm from, in England, I have a Darul Iftar where people come and ask questions. A man from the locality, he came and asked me a question. I regularly have fiqh lessons there. So I mentioned this ruling that it is necessary for a man and a woman to perform ghusl. And a ghusl, and a bath becomes obligatory by sexual intercourse, even though there is no ejaculation, even though merely the male organ entering the female organ necessitates ghusl. This is a very clear ruling in the Hanafi method. Now this person, when he heard this, he came to me, he said, and this person, alhamdulillah, subhanallah, he was, he's in his probably early 60s, late 50s, 60s, and a very pious person. He's saying his prayers in the first saf of the masjid, and alhamdulillah, he does da'wah work, and very active person, and a very good person, very sincere, and a person who calls other people towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He is involved in the work of da'wah and tabligh and etc. And he says to me that I was not aware of this ruling. Until today, I used to think that only ghusl becomes necessary only if you ejaculate. There are many times where I had sexual intercourse, I performed sexual intercourse with my wife, but I did not ejaculate, so I just went and washed my organ and then I performed wudu if it was needed and I performed my salah. I said, no, I said, ghusl is necessary. He was absolutely shocked that I am 60 years old approximately. Since the time I became baligh, puberty till now, there may be so many instances and cases where I did not perform ghusl and prayed my salah, and salah is not valid, as it was not valid. What should I do now? I said, first of all, ignorance is no other. Ignorance is no excuse. But in a good way, I explained to him, inshallah. I said, look, if you think there have been instances and circumstances like that, then you should, you know, start performing qada for those prayers. And first of all, of course, not make that mistake now. And learn about your deen. Spend some time in learning fiqh. And then after that, start performing and starting the qada of your prayers, etc. And inshallah, I mean, there are so many prayers, start. And if death comes to you while you're in the process of making qada, then inshallah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will forgive. As the ulama mentioned that if a person has a lot of qada prayers, at least you should start. It's not necessary to finish them all. If death comes, at least pray one a day. You start one a day, every day one, and if death comes to you and you did not finish them, and inshallah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we have hope that He will forgive you and enter you in Jannah. So, this is the peak of ignorance which our society is in. And we need Muslims, really Muslims, to educate themselves, learn about the deen, learn about fiqh, the basic fiqh of istinja, of wudu, of ghusl, of tayammum, of salah, prayer, and not just that, the fiqh of buyu'ah, business and trade. Muslims are involved in business of trade where they are committing sins after sins after sins. The business dealings are totally and utterly contrary to the guidelines of Sharia. They are being involved in interest in different ways, shapes and forms. This is something which we really need to think about. I mean, really, this is something really we need to think about. Muslims need to wake up and learn about the deen. I mean, they have time to earn money. Muslims, they're gathering money after money after money, wealth after wealth after wealth. One house, another house, third house on rent, a fourth house on rent. They have so much time in acquiring wealth of the world, but they don't have not even 5 to 10 minutes which they can give a day to learn the deen. They don't have even time to understand the Quran, the book of Allah, which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given and revealed for us. This book of Allah, Quran, is not for some aliens or for some jinnat or for some other people. This book of Allah, Quran, is for this Ummah, the Ummah of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. This book of Allah is for us. Allah is not going to create another nation or another group of people and then tell them to learn the Quran. This Quran is for us. And I think every single Muslim, at least once in his lifetime, he has 50, 60, 70 years of his life, if he does not find time to understand the Quran, and I am not saying whatsoever that understand the Quran in depth with all the commentary and all the tafsir of the Quran. No. At least once in your lifetime, a person, an individual, even if he's not a scholar, he should pick up the Quran and go to a scholar, a learned person. Remember, reading the Quran, the translation by itself, could be detrimental, could lead to deviation. Find some time, find a scholar, and say, please, give me some time. If a person person cannot find a scholar who gives time except by paying, then use that money and pay. And say, please, from the beginning of the Qur'an to the end of the Qur'an, once I just want to understand the translation and the brief meaning. What is my Allah, my Lord, my God trying to say to me? This book which has been sent down for my guidance. If we don't even try to find out what Allah is telling us, then, I mean, what is use there before being a Muslim? So we need Muslims to learn about the Qur'an, learn about the fiqh, especially fiqh is very important, aqeedah. Many Muslims are ignorant about aqeedah, the issues of aqeedah, the sifat, the qualities, the attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this knowledge, which is farther necessary, is the basic knowledge which a woman, a sister needs during her day. If she is going to perform salah, then the various rulings with regards to salah, of course not too much detail, but normally what she needs to know about salah. And the rulings with regards to wudu, the rulings with regards to istinja, especially for women, is something, the rules and regulations with regards to menstruation, hayd, nifas, and istihaba, rules and regulations concerning and pertaining and relating to hayd, menstruation, nifas, postnatal bleeding, the blood which comes out after the childbirth, and istihaba, the chronic vaginal discharge, the blood which comes out because of some type of illness or sickness. And the rulings with regards to these three things are at times very complicated. A woman must, it's fard ayn, obligatory upon her to learn about hayd, nifas, and istihaba. This is the minimum requirement and the fard requirement which a woman needs to learn about. Is it necessary for a woman to cover in front of her father-in-law? A father-in-law is regarded as a mahram. See, mahram in Arabic is a word which is translated in English as unmarriageable kin, meaning somebody with whom marriage is permanently unlawful. Someone with whom marriage and nikah is permanently unlawful and impermissible. Now there are three ways of marriage becoming unlawful permanently. Three ways. Number one, as the fuqaha explained, is they say al-qaraba. Qaraba means relationship, because of the family relationship. It's not permissible to marry your brother. Why? Because of qaraba. It's not permissible to marry an uncle. Why? Because of qaraba. So this qaraba, this relationship, family relationship, because of that, a person, the marriage with a person is permanently unlawful. And so this is one way of marriage becoming permanently unlawful. The second is, as the ulama explained, is al-musahara. Al-musahara is because of sexual intercourse and because of sexual relations and because of marriage, really. Because, for example, if a woman marries somebody, it will be permanently unlawful for her to marry her husband's father, her father-in-law, or her husband's grandfather, her grandfather-in-law, great-grandfather or great-great-grandfather, all the way to the top. وَإِنْ عَلَوْا, as the fuqaha state. Similarly, it will not be permissible for her to marry permanently her husband's son, meaning her husband's son from a previous marriage, for example, or her husband's grandson, all the way to the bottom. Similarly, for the husband, it will not be permanently permissible, it will be permanently unlawful for the husband to marry his wife's mother, wife's grandmother, great-grandmother, or the wife's daughter from another marriage, or granddaughter, etc. Before giving a divorce or after divorce. In one marriage or even after divorce. It's permanently unlawful. So this is qaraba. And the third reason with which marriage becomes permanently unlawful is rada'a. As the ulama explained, rada'a. Rada'a means suckling and breastfeeding. If a woman breastfeeds a child, then this child becomes like her own child, and it's permanently impermissible for her to marry that child. So these are the three ways where marriage becomes permanently unlawful. And in all three ways, when a marriage with someone becomes permanently unlawful, then this person is considered to be a mahram. Now father-in-law, because marriage with a father-in-law is permanently unlawful, therefore the father-in-law will be considered to be mahram. If a woman wants to travel somewhere with a father-in-law, it's permissible, provided the condition, as the fuqaha explained, that there is no fear of anything. If there is any fear of anything, or for example the father-in-law is corrupt or something like that, then she should definitely avoid traveling with her father-in-law. Especially today we see, you know, cases where things like incest and things like that are very apparent. So you have to be very careful. But in principle, it is permissible. Similarly, a woman can travel with her son-in-law. A woman can travel with her son-in-law. And those parts which are permissible to expose in front of mahram, it will be permissible to expose in front of the father-in-law or in front of the son-in-law, it will be permissible. But always remember the condition. There is no fear of fitna, which is temptation, or there is no fear of fitna. This is very important. If there is any fear of fitna, the fuqaha have explained so much so that even in front of your own brother, in front of your own father, if there is fear of fitna, then it's not permissible to expose your body. Are women allowed to look at men? This is very clear. Allah mentioned in the Quran, قُلْ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ يَغُضُّوا مِنْ أَبْصَارِهِمْ وَيَحْفَظُوا فُرُوجَهُمْ. That order and inform, قُلْ, say, O Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, say to the believing men, يَغُضُّوا مِنْ أَبْصَارِهِمْ وَيَحْفَظُوا فُرُوجَهُمْ, that they should lower their gazes and guard their modesty, guard their private parts. And similarly, Allah says in the next verse, in the next ayah, regarding women, and this also again, very important, as I mentioned in the previous question, that when Allah mentions the female and women exclusively, this shows the importance and significance of the ruling. So he says in the next verse, قُلْ لِلْمُؤْمِنَاتِ يَغْضُضْنَ مِنْ أَبْصَارِهِنَّ وَيَحْفَظْنَ فُرُوجَهُنَّ. That order and say to the believing women that they should also lower their gazes and also guard their modesty. So this is something which is clear, that men should lower their gazes, and also the women must not look at strange men, not look at non-mahram men. However, the fuqaha have stated, and by taking other dalil and other aspects into consideration, in the Hanafi madhab, if a woman is absolutely positive that by looking at a particular man, she will not feel any desire for him, neither does she feel any lust, no desire, no lust, nothing whatsoever, no passion. Matan, especially if it's like an old man, then it's, you know, totally permissible. Or a religious scholar or something like that. You know, she's absolutely positive and sure that by looking at this man, I will not have no desire, no lust, nothing like that. Then it would be permissible for her to look at men, or a man, particular man. And this has been derived, this ruling has been derived, the Hanafi madhab, they based this ruling on the incident where Sayyida Aisha radiallahu anha, once when she was with the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and the Messenger of Allah showed her the certain people who were playing some sports. So the Messenger of Allah showed her, and she was looking in the hadith where she mentioned, I can't recall the Arabic wording, but she mentions in the hadith, I was looking at the people who were playing. So because of that, and this according to the Hanafi understanding was after the obligation of hijab was revealed, after the obligation of hijab and covering and the rulings with regards to hijab were revealed. So the Hanafi understanding is that it is permissible, but however, if there is the slightest doubt in that a woman fears, might, the slight doubt that she may fear, she fears that she may have desire or lust, then it will not be permissible. So it's of course preferable, and most definitely should not look at men. And at times we see that women sometimes they are fully in hijab, and not just in hijab, but niqab. They cover their faces, leaving the eyes open, and sometimes even the eyes are closed, but behind their veil and behind their jilbab and behind their burqa, they are staring and glaring at men. And this is something which they should really, really, I mean, abstain from. Is it permissible for women to cut their eyebrows? This is another question. This is another question which many people ask about. Is that are women allowed to cut their hair? Now, the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is very clear, and he mentions that Allah has cursed those women who take off their facial hair, remove their facial hair. لعن الله النامصات والمتنمصات الواشمات والمستوشمات المغيرات لخلق الله أو كما قال عليه الصلاة والسلام. Those things which change the fair nature on which human beings have been created. As Allah mentions the words of Shaytan in the Quran where he says وَلَآمُرَنَّهُمْ فَلَيُغَيِّرُنَّ خَلْقَ اللَّهِ, that I will order them. Shaytan says that I will order the human beings that they will change the fair nature which Allah has created. So anything which is khilaf of fitrah, khilaf and changing the nature of on which Allah has created human beings. Where namifat, mutanamifat, removing facial hair is not permissible and has been, that woman who does so will be cursed in the words of the hadith. And because of this we see many ulama are very strict, classical scholars as well as contemporary ulama. Classical scholars like Imam al-Nawawi in his commentary of Sahih Muslim, Ibn Hajar al-Asqalani radiallahu anhu, and many other great ulama have stated that facial hair removing is not permissible. And we see the Hanafi fuqaha also, like Ibn Abidin in his Radd al-Muhtar and Fatawa al-Hindiya, and many other fiqh reference books clearly mention that removing facial hair is not permissible. However, they have mentioned certain exceptions, and because Islam is a religion of mercy and it acknowledges everything, you know, the relationship between the husband and the wife, and if a wife is in such a state which is creates hatred for her husband, and the husband dislikes it and detests a particular aspect of her, then there are certain concessions given. That something is abnormal, something which is regarded as defect and it's defective and regarded and considered to be not pleasurable or not pleasing for the husband, then Sharia gives concession. Now here as well, when we see the fuqaha when they talk about this, they have mentioned that for example if a woman from the facial hair, if a woman grows a beard or a moustache, then it is without doubt permissible. Not just permissible, rather it is recommended for her to remove in order not to imitate men. So she should remove the hair which grows on the face, the beard or the moustache. As far as the eyebrows are concerned, normally it's not permissible. Meaning the styles today where women really cut the hair to such an extent that it becomes just like a faint, small line. In order, and this is also in order to imitate the kuffar, and this is not permissible. However, the only concession and dispensation which has been given from the fuqaha is that if the eyebrows are very, very dense and bushy, they're very bushy, and because of that, the husband dislikes it. And this is not a condition that the husband dislikes it, but I mean, it creates that it's looked up and down upon. It's like a defect, an aib. For a woman, and she feels really shy in front of people, then if it's to such an extent, then she can trim it slightly to make it normal. This is permissible. Now, not a woman might think that my eyebrows are really bushy. Not everybody decides themselves to such an extent that people look at it twice. You know, if she's walking down the street and somebody looks at her and says, wait a minute, this woman is a bit dodgy, the eyebrows are really bushy. So then, only then it is permissible for her to trim it and make it to a more normal style. Other than that, to style it, to make it really thin, is not permissible. And also the fuqaha have explained, some of them have also given a concession that the link between the two eyebrows, this is also considered to be unnormal, also the hair which grows on top of the nose in between, you know, the part which links the two eyebrows, this also is permissible to trim and cut the hair from there. This has also been mentioned by the ulama that this is permissible. So if the eyebrows are linked, then the middle part above the nose, that can be cut. If they're very bushy, then can be trimmed to a more normal size. And the hair which is grown on the beard or the moustache, that can also be cut. Rather, that is recommended that a woman should trim it and cut it. Anything besides that is not permissible.